the set of four sermons I gave that were on understanding Scripture, when I kind of got to the end of the list of the subjects that I had laid out, there was one subject left. And I really didn't want to give part five. And the one subject left was actually larger anyway, and I thought I'd really rather develop that into a sermon. So I've actually taken one of the issue subjects that was built for the index and just separated it out into a major subject by itself. So I want to first read you something. I've mentioned before Mary Miller, a young lady in the church, sends out on Friday nights, sometimes Saturday mornings, an email to a, well, I don't know, half the church, I guess how long the mailing list has grown over the years, that she's made friends and added them to her list, but she just sends out a Sabbath greeting. And she tells us what she's done that week and what she's encouraged at, what she's looking forward to, and includes the scripture at the end. And it's always been done, I thought, in a very encouraging and tasteful way. I think it's a remarkable thing that she's done for years over time and kept up. And I've occasionally, because of what she's actually addressed, mentioned it in my sermon that day. So I just want to mention, I worked on my sermon last night, and I had probably two-thirds of my sermon complete. And then I noticed her coming up on email, and so I read it. And it tied into my sermon in a remarkable way. It says, "Dear friends, I truly thank God it's Friday and His special Sabbath." She makes some comments about what she's been doing that week, and she says, "There's a lot going on in the world, so I know I need to follow the news more carefully than I am right now." She's saying that she needed to be watching. And I'm using that as church speak, because in the church over the years, when we had talked about watching, various people look at that and have seen as well watching for world events and the progression of prophetic events and circumstances that are taking place. It was interesting to me because the title of my sermon today was The Watchers. And as this came through, and she was saying, "Well, I kind of need to be watching." And then she said, "Have a wonderful Sabbath, stay safe, love Mary." And then the scripture of the week was the very first scripture that was on my sermon outline. It was already typed onto the computer. And for her scripture of the week, she just says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. So I thought, well, it's interesting that she would be sending out a note and seemed to be along the line of what I was processing. And I wanted to then share that, because Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says exactly that. And I want to just go back and re-reference it. I want to go through Hebrews 13 in a couple of places, but I want to go through just the entrance to it to begin with. But it's talking about expressing love to each other, and be careful to express love to all people. Because it says, don't forget to entertain strangers. By so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, that's such a dramatic concept, that there will be angels on the earth that are just looking like any other human being, that in some point in time, we come into contact with not knowing they're an angel. And yet God has sent an angel into our presence to impact our life in some way. Now, we've all heard stories over the years. Many of us probably have stories from over the years. I remember in Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, some illustrations that he gave. I've heard it so many times. I've told stories myself. I remember one that was up in Alaska, and it was a family in a vehicle that had broken down out on open road somewhere, and it wasn't where there was help or means, and they would be stranded in the open. And they're looking at the car to see what the problem might be with the engine, and a stranger walks up next to the car. They're out in the middle of nowhere. Stranger walks up next to the car and offers to help and knows what to do and fixes the car for them, whatever that was required. And they're all, "Oh, they're so pleased," and starts up, and they look around, and he's gone. Now, I've heard stories like that. God says that they're going to be strangers, which means they're not going to strike up a friendship with you, or they're not going to come back and become your buddy, because they're strangers. The spirits that try to become your buddy are called familiar spirits, because they want to be familiar with you. So most of the accounts, When you say entertain, I don't know if that means you're going to come stay with me for a week. I don't think so. It talks about an angel that comes in for some reason what God is doing, and he assists us in some way. And so, again, the concept to me is remarkable. But notice Hebrews 1. Go back to the Hebrews 1 describes what the purpose of the angels, at least in part, is. And it says in Hebrews 1, in verse 13, it says, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, who did God say that to? To Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to rule. And you're going to be there at my throne next to me, ruling over my creation. And he said, well, that's not what he intended the angels to be. It says what he intended the angels for, says, are they not all ministering or serving spirits sent forth to minister, to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the angels are given this responsibility, I believe, by creation, that God was going to bring mankind onto the earth, and the angels would be there to help them and to assist them, and I would say to watch over them, as I will show you. They're going to be watching over mankind. And so it's not a shock, then, if someone does have a story where there's a person comes into their life when they're in trouble in some way, and even in some cases visibly assists, and then all of a sudden it's not like they go poof. They're a little more discreet than that, but literally I've heard a number of times where they went to look to thank them or something and they had already gone. And so God said, well, that's what they do. They're ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now, when we start to think of angels in that term, and I want you to think of angels in terms of watching over mankind, because when we begin to think about the term to watch and what it comes from, we have to then look at how that term is used in the Bible most of the time, and I think we get a better perspective of what God really means. What God does not primarily mean is to make sure you don't miss the 6 o'clock news or the 5:30 news. That is not what he primarily means. But again, the tendency over years at times has been to say, well, we need to work toward events. Look what's happening in Europe. We need to watch what's happening in Europe. I think it's a good idea to watch what's happening in Europe right now, particularly what's happening in Greece, okay, because the consequences of that are dramatic, but that is not the focal point, I don't believe, of the concept that is biblically addressed. Matthew 18. Here's another example of the type of circumstance. And speaking of Matthew, this is excellent. This book is perfect. I just want to say it is just perfect. It says, at that time, Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child and set them in their midst. He said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this little child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Then it goes on to talk about, let's be real, real careful that we do not offend these little ones. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So they have an angel. We call them, some people call them guardian angels. They look over, they watch over the little children. And it says their angel goes before God and actually sees God to his face, and the implication is they can report on what it is that has been taking place in this matter. Now, it's not saying God couldn't figure it out. That's not the point. The point is God is a relational being, and he delegates and shares. He wants to, because that's what love is. Love is a relationship. Love is an action. There has to be a response to it. And so God wants us to have a relationship with him as well. But he uses the angels and gives them responsibility, and then they carry out these things. Revelation 22 and verse number 6 gives the very same reference to a totally different environment. But Revelation 22:6, we have the record now, John recording here as was given to him by an angel. And so the angels are showing and portraying various things. And he said to me, the angel, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So that was the message that was given. The word was from Jesus Christ. It says, now I, John saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, your fellow servant. They're set to minister, to serve. And we've been called into service ministry. And it says, I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, your fellow servant of the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now that's very, very important because it shows that what the angels are doing is they're trying to direct people to look to God. They do not want people looking to themselves. That's why if you were to tame one, he's a stranger because he doesn't want to become your idol or your icon that you keep in your mind in that way. Worship God. Some point before Days of Unleavened Bread, I expect I'm going to come back and I will address a sermon on looking to God instead of man. I know there's concepts in that that I have addressed in the past, but it is something, the more I read, the more I see what angels do and what God has given us to do, is something that I think, quite frankly, the church has at some point missed the boat on. The church has often taught people, not by intention, but by effect, they have taught the members to look to a man. And I think it's an area that we are trying and striving to turn the corner on, but we have to understand the problem and we have to see what the implications of it are in order to go in that direction. We really do need to be pointing people to God. I know it sounds like, well, we've always done that. Well, we haven't always done that, but we must. So how do the angels then serve God in that way? How do the angels serve in such a way that they point people back to God? Psalm 34. It's interesting when you look at some of the descriptions in the Bible because you don't always know exactly what is being referenced because at one point it appears to be something, but another scripture shows it expanded in a further way. But Psalm 34 and verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. So you get the very distinct impression God is saying, I am looking myself personally on the righteous. I am personally listening to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And so the reference here is to God in a very personal way. But if you turn to 2 Chronicles, and then again recognizing how God uses angels and the way he delegates responsibility and shares with them in various ways, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 7, we have a message here to King Asa. He is king of Judah. And Asa was not looking to God in this matter, and he reached out to build allies for himself, and he was rebuked. But notice what is brought into the subject in the process. It says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, he sent a gift to the king of Syria and said, I'd like to pay you to come be my ally. Would you help me? Okay? And you have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. In other words, Syria would be an enemy to them, and now they are free to continue in the future, not just to attack Israel, but to attack Judah as well. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. The eyes of the Lord, okay, you can say, well, eyes of the Lord, okay, God's looking on them, but notice the expansion of the concept. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's not talking about God now. It's talking about spirits who are sent out from God, who are described as his eyes. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, to show that God is strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We're talking about ministering spirits now, out serving humanity in a way that they're pointing them back to God. And this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. It says Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now, in the index, there is a section that says to watch, but under watch, it also has a section that says eyes of the Lord. And it clearly shows, and I'll use some of the scriptures here, that the eyes in reference to when it becomes a plural is the spirits that are sent out, that are God's eyes, and that go out on the earth and then report back to God in that way. And you know, what is it that eyes do? Eyes watch. And they're called watchers. I mean, it's simple enough when you understand then the term watcher and watch and ask then what is it they're watching for? What is it they're watching to do? I think it helps us understand a little bit later when it comes on down the line to us and we're supposed to watch. The words are very similar, both Hebrew and Greek. There's a few words that are used. The context is very similar. And so we can't take the one and separate it and say, well, that means the TV news. And all these others mean they're going to help and assist in mankind to guide and protect and keep them before God. Because the honest answer is the watching means to guide and to keep and to protect them before God. And that's the point. So that gives a little more meaning to the term when it comes down to our time. Derek goes to school at Gonzaga. There's a statue there. Apparently the statue is of Michael crushing Satan. He's stepping on Satan's neck, I think. I haven't seen the statue. Derek was describing it this week. And he was out there in front of that with a friend of his, and Derek is making a comment it has Michael with two wings as an angel. And Derek made some comment, well, if they really put on there what they really look like, he was thinking in terms of a cherubim. And honestly, Michael is an archangel, and the Bible doesn't specifically say he is a cherubim. But again, the archangels and the cherubim seem kind of possible to us, and so we've combined those together, but it's not absolute. But regardless, Derek made the comment, and a priest walked by. And the priest said something about that and explained the statue a bit, and Derek had made this comment, and the priest said, well, we don't know what the angels look like. Well, if you put the head of an ox up there, it would certainly get more attention. So I'm just saying that the comment was there, but we don't think in terms sometimes of what it is that is going out before God and doing these things. Revelation 1 talks about the spirits that are at God's throne, and it ties them in to the eyes, or at least it will as I lay this out. Revelation 1, verse number 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So now we know we're not talking about the eyes of God when we begin to lay this out and to show that these are spirits, angels, angelic beings. Doesn't exactly say which ones and how they look, but we have to understand, you know, you have angels that have four wings. You have angels that have six wings. They're not the same. We don't know what the 24 elders look like. It says they're elders. They appear to have more responsibility in some way, but it doesn't specifically say. But the concept is there are angels that have different appearance before God, and some of it's shared with us, and yet some of it is not. So if we go to Revelation 5 then, and verse number 6, we take this just a little further. It says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, in the index are listed next to seraphim, because the four living creatures have six wings, and the seraphim have six wings. So they're combined together, but again, you couldn't prove that they are the same, although the indication is that they could be. But it just says, the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. It portrays the lamb as having the horns and the eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So it describes them differently, but if you put that together, it's clear that you have Christ at God's throne, and before the throne are seven spirits, and the seven spirits are portrayed as the eyes of God, and they go throughout the earth. Why? They go out to the earth ministering to those who inherit salvation, and watching over their eyes, watching over the things that are taking place. And they're there to guide and protect and to keep those whom God is working with. Now, Daniel 4, we go back, and we tie that then in together. Again, this is kind of like a longer version of one of the understanding scripture set, because it's just a single subject. But Daniel 4 and verse number 13, Daniel describes here, he saw visions in my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. Watcher is an angelic spirit being, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, this is the situation where we have Nebuchadnezzar, this is the pronouncement against Nebuchadnezzar. It says, chop down the tree, cut off the branches, strip off the leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches, nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. So there's a pronouncement made, a judgment is now made. And verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. And it says, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, so that there's no confusion. This is not Jesus Christ. This is plural. Holy One, the watchers. In order that the living may know, what do the watchers do? They point people to God. That's what they do. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. The angels that are helpers in our salvation, what do? They intercede to guide and protect and keep us and to point us back to God. And so the passage there is consistent. What does a watcher watch? It's not the nightly news. Watches over those whom God has called to salvation and intercedes in various ways to keep us along that way, to assist us in that way. So again, then notice what the connection is between what the angels do and what we are supposed to be doing as well. Going back to Hebrews 13, we've already read it, but I want to go back and connect there again as a reminder. Do not forget to entertain strangers, by so doing some of unwittingly entertained angels. But let's go just a little further down. Verse number 7. It's not talking about angels now, although it could be certainly inclusive of anyone with authority, but it says, remember those who rule over you. Who rules over the church? Well, the word rule seems to have a strong connotation, but that's what's referenced here. It's talking about the leaders of the church, ultimately the overseers of the church, what we call the ministry. And the Bible uses that term. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So now we're not talking about this. If this is a physical leader of the church, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at their example and consider that which is good in order to emulate, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Okay, going on down, verse number 17. Obey those who rule over you where they have authority. I went through authority as one of the subjects that I addressed in the series set. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch. They have a responsibility to watch. It says they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's not going to be any good if this becomes a big contest. says they have a responsibility. They're supposed to watch over your soul. And what are the angels doing? They're watchers. They're watching. The watchers are specific, but the angels watch over us as well, those who have been called to salvation. And it goes on down, finally, to verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. So the context of chapter 13 starts out talking about the angels. Be careful. You could be working with or assisted by an angel. Treat everyone nicely so that you properly respond. Then it goes down to the other individuals who are watching over us as well, the leaders of the church. It says treat them respectfully. Honor what they give as their example. Obey them, and they're watching over your souls too. They're actually connected in the subject, and only when you put it together does it therefore make sense. When we then go to Matthew 24, we're getting down to where we tend to go look in the Bible in terms of watching. And now we go back to the TV news. No, we don't. We go to the context of what watch has been given and what the word means to be. Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Of the hour, the day and hour, no one knows, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, says, as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. It says, know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. You be ready. If we think that we see trouble on the horizon and then all of a sudden we're going to put our house in order, that doesn't work. Because the fact is, if we don't keep our house in order when there's not a deadline, the deadline is not going to change our heart. It'll just change our blood pressure, but probably not our heart. And it just says, therefore, you be ready. This is tied to what watching really means. It's talking about being ready, being prepared, being guarded and kept and directed toward God in terms of salvation. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Don't imagine that you'll put your house in order tomorrow. If you really worship God or a disciple of God, you put your house in order today. So later, I want to show that more fully in Luke, but again, for now, that brings me to where I need to be. Notice in the Bible where the concept of watching actually comes from. Let's go to the book of Job, Job chapter 7. Again, until these things are laid out to me, quite frankly, almost in a list, and you can stop and study and look at them, I remember the Bible study. Joan's here today. I've mentioned it before. The subject of the Bible study years ago, I don't know how many years it was, quite a few, was on watching, and it was Bob that started laying out scriptures on the watchers and the various things, and I'm writing down my notes, and it went into the index. And like I said, when you lay it all out, all of a sudden, to me at least, a picture emerges in a way that I simply hadn't seen. But Job 7 and verse number 17, Job is asking God, why in the world are you watching me so closely? That's what he's asking him. Now look how it says, what is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning, test him every moment? You're always there. You're looking over my shoulder, checking on me. Why am I so important that you would do that? How long will you not look away from me and leave me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? He's talking about being watched by God. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? So Jonah is saying, you know, why did you single me out in this way? Can't you give me a little space on this? But it's interesting when you understand what the meaning of the word truly is, the word watcher. The King James Version says preserver, And so it says here, what have I done to you, O preserver of men? And that's a little bit different context. It goes back to what the angels do, and quite frankly, what it is that we're supposed to be doing as well. It comes from God's own example and will. And that he has delegated to the angels is what it is that he himself has done. And that's what this shows. Isaiah 27 now shows it. The very same word is used in a different way because it means to keep. Mounce's expository dictionary takes the word watcher in Job and keep in Isaiah in these two verses. And it says, it is the action of carefully watching over a particular object so that the object is preserved and protected. What God was doing was preserving and protecting, refining, if you would care, Job, but also setting the limits around him so that Satan could go no further, so that in the end he even blessed him greater than in the beginning. And so in Isaiah 27, verse number 2, it's talking about the restoration of Israel. New King James has that as the subheading. It says, in that day sing to her a vineyard of red wine, abundance, fruitful. I, the Lord, keep it. That's the same word for watch. And it means to preserve and to protect, to keep. And it says, I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. So it's the very same meaning as the term watch, but it gives a little better perspective in terms of what it is that God means. God watches over his people to preserve and to protect them. The angels watch over God's people to preserve and to protect them. And the ministry of the church are to watch over God's people to preserve and to protect them. That's what those scriptures mean. That's what the reference is to. And that's the way we ought to focus and understand. So what does it mean then, coming back to us personally, when the Bible says that we are being told to watch? Does it somehow mean now something totally different than all of the other examples? It does not. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 says to be sober, means to be focused, you know, keep your focus. Be vigilant. The word vigilant means to stay alert, awake and alert and to watch. Vigilant is looking out and being alert and careful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, it's the same concept. Revelation 3, verses 1, is a warning here that is given to the churches. But Revelation 3, verse number 1, is the church of Sardis. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, all right? The seven spirits of God go throughout the book of Revelation. And the seven stars, the stars and the spirits are representative of the same. It says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. It says, wake up, focus, be sober, be vigilant. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Be watchful of what? Be watchful of your spiritual condition. It doesn't say look up and look ahead and wait and see when Christ is going to return. Count all the days and the sacrifices and the temples and the prophecies and Europe and watch the beast power so you'll know when Christ returns and be ready. That's not what it says. It's talking about watching your condition spiritually, waking up and paying attention to what needs to be seen. And it's not the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock news. That's a good thing, but that's not the point. The point is other than that. Luke 12, then going back, connecting to this, verse 35, Luke 12, 35 says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, okay? Typifying God's Holy Spirit, and also being ready, personally ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately, because you prepared. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If he should come in the second watch, in the Old Testament, I think there were three watches, and there were 4 hours apiece. In the New Testament, there's four watches that are 3 hours apiece. And it goes basically between night and day, 6 to 6. So in the New Testament, there was a watch from 6 to 9. Second watch, 9 to 12. Third watch, 12 to 3. Fourth watch. But it portrays the fact that there will be watches in the church when we stay and prepare ourselves. We're called to serve God in different times. And we have to be watching. Christ does not return to anyone but one group. He doesn't return to the third watch in that sense who died, or the second watch who died, but they have to be watching. And the watching is a reference to their personal readiness for the return of Jesus Christ. Going back, verse 39, if he'd come, or 38, if he'd come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if our master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready. That's what the reference is to. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you did not expect, which means you be ready all the time. You don't just get ready just in time. You also be ready. As I said, years past, more even probably than now, the church has often looked at watching world events. I had another memo within the last 2 weeks by somebody, not with the United Church of God, but somebody that has connection to us, proclaiming, well, you know, I'm watching world events. You know, we're ready. We're watching for this in Europe, and we're watching. And I'm going, okay, that's fine. That's a good thing. But that's not what the Bible's really saying. That's not the point. That's not where the issue is. The point of watching, biblically, is to preserve and to protect. And the point of us watching is that so we will be ready, preserving, being preserved, and being protected spiritually, and keeping our focus on that as well. Now, Luke 21 is directly probably where this comes in the most. And so I want to turn there in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. You will not be spiritually ready. Your life is not in order. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. This is the watch that we probably use as much as anything. Matthew 24 would be the other verse. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Counted worthy doesn't mean you saw the event prophetically. It means you were ready spiritually. To escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. The watchers pointed people to God, and that's what we're supposed to be doing as well. We are supposed to watch personally to overcome. We are supposed to watch publicly in the sense of being an example to those around us, and we are supposed to watch publicly in the sense of preaching the gospel as a witness, Matthew 24:14, to the world. So it's to preserve and to protect, and it's to point and direct people to God. That's the whole point of what is addressed. Now, Ezekiel 33 is related to that very specifically, because it is one of the chapters that refers to being a watchman. And a watchman does the same thing. Ezekiel 33. There's a responsibility God has given. Verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword on the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, the blood will be on his own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. So there is a warning that has to go out, that the church has a responsibility as a watchman to send a warning to turn and direct people to look back to God and to tell them the trouble is on the way. It says, the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity. He still answers for his sin. It says, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, again, we're talking about a physical watchman. Now it's talking about, in this case, Ezekiel. But notice again the implication to the church. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity. His blood, though, I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity that you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel. Ezekiel spoke to the house of Israel clearly. It says, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm calling you to salvation. You need to respond. I'm giving you the gift that you need to come to me, ultimately by the Holy Spirit. But that wicked turns from his way and live, that is God's desire. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Now it's interesting, again, when you begin to look through that, Isaiah 58, go back now, is a scripture that connects clearly to Ezekiel, but it directs it more personally in terms of what is now not just Israel, but the church. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. And I think this is applicable to today in a dramatic and personal way. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, okay? Tying it into the trumpet blast of the warning from the watchman. But now this is personal. It says, and tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sin. House of Jacob is Israel. Spiritual Israel is the church. When you go and you see the spirit and intent of what God is saying, that it ultimately comes down to us today. Notice what verse 2 says. They seek me daily. It's mocking the fact that they pretend to be righteous, they pretend to seek God, but they don't really. It's a form of religion, it's a ceremony. I've always been in the church, I grew up in the church, I go to the feast, I pay my tithes. Well, the Pharisees went to the feast and paid their tithes, and they were corruptible. And as if this is, you seek me daily, you delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But it goes on and it shows that God is using that to say they're pretending. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you didn't take any notice? He said, because in the day of your fast, you found pleasure. And you did these things for yourself. And he began to describe what it is that God really wanted and what the spirit of law ultimately was going to be. And it talks about if they would simply turn to God and keep his law and put him first, he said, then I will. I'll be your guard. I'll be your rear guard. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I will bless you. When you cry out to me, verse 9, I will say, here I am. So obviously the intent of this ultimately is spiritual. Spiritual Israel is the church. Brethren, God is watching over us. The Bible shows that clearly. And he sent angels out, watchers, to watch over mankind. And he described the fact that the angels would be those who help those who are called to salvation. And that they would watch over them. And then God says, and you watch as well. Now, all the way from top to bottom, that means to deliver and to keep and to protect and to turn them back to God. And when it gets down to us, it does not mean go watch the news on TV. Let's do it. But let's just recognize that is a much lesser thing. What it really means is that we are to direct and to keep and to protect those that we are with in a way that will help them look to God, and that we need to be directed and kept and protected in the same way that we are watching to be looking to God ourselves. God is a watcher. The angels, at least in part, are watchers. And brethren, we are to be watchers as well.